Thank you for that. Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Matthew chapter 19. Been doing a little bit of traveling here recently, and we are more or less required in some of those cases. I think most of those cases. We tried to do a staycation this year, which means what? It means you got to figure out what you're going to do and how you're going to spend money within the city limits. I'm not sure you spend any less money, but you. You spend less time traveling, but we made up for it by going hither and yon. I've been sitting on a plane here and there, and we were recently at pastor school in August, and we had a wonderful time going out there. We were headed out, I think it was out there, going out to Salt Lake City, and I was sitting on the plane with someone and struck up a conversation. Whenever you're sitting next to someone that you don't know, it's obviously a little bit uncomfortable and vulnerable at first. Some people make up for it by disappearing into their headphones and their device for, you know, the length of the flight. And some people make up for it by talking to you and trying to, you know, get to know you and so forth. And I'm not sure which one I would prefer, but either way is fine. And I sat next to a man who I think may have been the nicest guy that I have met in a long time. He was a very, very nice man. He told me a story. His name was Raphael. And he told me a story how he had been a standout in football as a high school player. And I'm not sure what position he played. I can't remember. But he was very good. In fact, he had some scouts there at his games looking at him. But he had a problem with drinking. And so because of that, his prospects were severely limited. And he got into drinking and into drugs. And his scholarship opportunity really kind of floated away. And he was went further and further down into that lifestyle of bondage. And he found himself homeless and all that goes with it. And he ran into a group called Alcoholics Anonymous. And it began to work. He began to work there and follow the principles and so forth, the 12-step program. And it helped him a lot. It got him sober. And in fact, he told me on the plane there, he said that he had been sober for 25 years. And anyone that I've ever heard that's talked about AA, they always tell you how long they've been sober. I've been sober for X amount of time. And I think it's a good thing. I think the idea of being sober, it's better than being drunk and homeless. I think it's a very good thing. And say amen right there. Amen. And so he told me about his family as well. He had a wonderful family. His daughter graduated from Berkeley, and she was in medical school currently. And he talked about his other daughter. I can't remember all the details between he and his wife. And he was a very accomplished man, even though he was sitting in economy class. He was a very accomplished man. And he was obviously had made a lot of strides since the point that he had been drunk and on drugs and completely hopeless without any kind of a dream. And I thought, you know, this guy, I'll bet you this guy is saved. I'll bet you he's a Christian. He was so nice. He was so congenial and interested in my family and talked about his family. And we just had a great, made the flight go much easier than normal. But I kept listening for him and for him to say something that might indicate. I think I had my Bible out, and I sometimes like to read the Bible on the plane and catch up on my reading, or sometimes just as a testimony. Sometimes leave me alone. Just put it right there. And everybody knows he's a crazy guy. Leave him alone. And I can't remember what I had. I think I had him. And it was an obvious opportunity for a Christian person to reference the Bible, and I kept waiting for him, and I talked about this, that, and the other, and I try to draw people out a little bit without jumping down their throat right off the bat, and he kept talking about how much AA meant to him, and how he was faithful to attend, and how he couldn't miss it, and how he was always there, and for 25 years he'd been sober, and he talked and talked and talked about his life and how good it was and how well his children were doing, and I never once heard him reference anything to do with the Word of God, or with salvation, or with the soul, or with Jesus Christ. And I left, after we disembarked and said goodbye, I left thinking, that probably will be the nicest guy in hell. We have in our text here this morning another man who was very similar. Matthew 19. Verse number 23, verse number 16 rather, 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. You see, as a side note, in the Old Testament, when a saint was blessed with material possessions, it means that God was smiling down upon them. They had favor with God, which is why Job's three comforters were so confused. How can you possibly be right with God when you have no material possessions, when you have no good health? When everyone has forsaken you. If you're destitute, there's no way that God is happy with you. It also ties into what is called the prosperity gospel today. That if you are right with God, you will have all kinds of possessions, money, so forth. It ties in with the Christian Science as well. The idea that if you had enough faith and your heart and soul was pure, then you could believe away diseases, depression. Just by being right with God, you would be happier. I've heard it said in some fundamental Baptist churches, the concept that, why should I become a child of God? Why should I be saved? That's a Bible term, saved. You should be saved because your life will be full of peace. You will be happy. You will be satisfied. You will be fulfilled. The idea is the same underlying each of those. That God equals good. Bad equals the devil. And here we have that thought. The disciples were amazed. They could not believe that it was so difficult. And he could not believe even more so that rich people had a hard time getting into the kingdom of God. Doesn't make sense. Rich people equals the goodness of God. How is this possible? Look at verse number 25. They said at the end, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How does a person get into the kingdom of God? Only through the power of God. What is impossible in man's eyes and in man's strength is possible with God. So it's not whether you're rich or poor. It's whether or not you have God. Now we have three questions in this passage. Here is a man who unfortunately turns from eternal life and he goes away sorrowful. I think we might be able to call him the nicest guy in hell. I don't know that he went to hell, and I certainly hope that he did not. But I know this, he turned away from Jesus Christ. At that moment, he had no hope of ever being in the kingdom of God. He had no hope of eternal life. How did it start? It starts with a question. He comes and says, Good Master, what good thing shall I do? Good Master, he recognized he was a master, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was an authority, an expert in Israel. And he came to him and he said, what good thing shall I do? You see, I think this rich young man saw, the Bible says that in Mark chapter 10, it says he came running. I think he was the kind of guy that had his life very well organized. I think he had a checklist. I think he had a bullet journal. I think he had a GTD sample page in the back of his Moleskine notebook. He was a man who was very well organized. He knew what he had to do today. Top three priorities today. This is what I must do. I must go and find out about this eternal life thing. And he had to come running because he had other things to do on the list. This man was not looking to relax. He was looking to attack. What can I do? What good thing can I do? He's not asking what bad thing he can do. He's not asking how to get around the law. He's not asking how little has to be done. He said, I want to do something good. I'm ready to do it. But the Lord calls him out. You'll notice over and over in the Bible that whenever someone asks Jesus Christ a question, very often the Lord would ask a question right back. And what that does is it searches the heart. It gets to the bottom of what the issue really is. So he comes and says, what good thing shall I do? And what did the Lord say? He said, why callest thou me good? The first question is the insecurity of morality. What good thing shall I do? What good thing? And the Lord caught him. Now, from the story, it's obvious that he was a moral man. The Lord did not deny that he had done some good things. But the reason why I talk about the insecurity of morality is this. All these have I kept from my youth up. Well, then why are you insecure about eternal life? Why are you concerned that you have not done the good thing that needs to be done to get to heaven? When you're talking to an expert on the matter, you're not just talking to a fellow human. In this case, you're talking to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And to say, what good thing shall I do? Now, you have to think with me here. If you wake up in the morning and you say, what good can I do today? Isn't it obvious? It goes without saying that you haven't done it yet. Right? If you're going to do something good today, it means you haven't done it yet. And you know, it sounds like a Winnie the Pooh statement. What joy can I bring to the world today? That's a wonderful thing. I mean, that's rainbow bright material right there. That is a wonderful thought. I want to wake up, and sometimes I'll see people on Instagram or social media somewhere, and I just want to live with joy and bring joy to the world. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I really do. I like people that are that way. And I think I would like to have that person living next to me. But in that morality, there is an insecurity as well. Because as moral as this young man was, as busy as he was, as accomplished as he was, as rich as he was, there was something unsettling in his spirit that said, there's got to be something that I can do so I know I'm going to heaven. There's got to be something that I can buy or something that I can accomplish so that I can stop with this gnawing feeling in my heart that things are not right. You see, morality is unsettling because you have to constantly judge yourself against other people. So if someone were to say, are you a good person? Immediately, what do we think? Yeah, I'm a good person compared to that person over there. And it's a natural thing. Why? Because we all naturally want to be our own standard. So if someone said, you're just a mean guy, I might say back to you, well, you're just a mean guy for saying that I'm a mean guy. I become the standard of what is mean. And I judge myself against you. And here this young man is saying, even though I've done all of these things, I've accomplished a lot, I'm a good person, but I still feel unsettled. And the Lord answered, what shall I do? What good thing shall I do? He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what you do. He addressed He returned the volley with another volley. He said, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There is one good, that is God." Now, some people might look at this without really studying it, looking at it, understanding where Christ is coming from. If you're not careful, Jesus Christ will twist you into a pretzel. He'll let you believe whatever you want to believe. You can grab a verse and say, "See right there." But see, what the Lord is doing is He is vetting this man's heart. He is examining this young man's heart. He said, "Why do you call me good?" The guy wasn't saying good master as in, "I want to worship you. I want to follow you. I believe in you." He was just buttering him up. He was just saying, "We know you're an amazing, amazing teacher. You're a good man." And he looked at him and said, "Why do you say I'm a good man? There's only one good, that's God." I'll say this. The first thing here is that you and I, any person seeking to get to heaven, has to grapple, number one, with who Jesus Christ is. Who is He? Who is He? You see, we can say, "Well, I know who He is." Who does Scripture say that He is? It's not what I think about Jesus. It's not even what I say about Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ a good master? Absolutely. Was He the rabbi? Absolutely. But He knew that this young man had a problem with submitting to God. And so He told him, "There's only one good, that's God." Who is Jesus Christ to you? You say, "Well, He's a good teacher." Well, He is that for sure. Well, he was born of a virgin. Absolutely, He was. Jesus Christ is your only hope of heaven. Because Jesus Christ created heaven. Colossians chapter 1 tells us He created all things. Jesus Christ not only created heaven, He created earth, He created hell, He created mankind, He created all things. He is the creator. And is it any wonder why religion stumbles on the person of Jesus Christ? Why would there not be, if you knew there was one answer and you were the enemy of the one answer, getting people to heaven, why would you not attack the one answer? And that's exactly what the devil has done. He has gone after the only answer for sin. He's gone after the only sacrifice that God will accept to pay for your sins and mine. He goes after him. You will not find a cult that lines up with what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And if they do believe in Jesus Christ, then they will destroy some other member of the Trinity. They'll destroy some other member. You say, "Well, how is it possible that Jesus Christ is God and that God is the Father is God and Jesus is God and the Son is God and the Spirit?" You've got three gods. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You say, "That doesn't make any sense. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, I guess it depends on what kind of math you're using. Because 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. You see, it's not three different gods. It's one God who happens to have three persons. And I do not understand it. I study it. I seek to understand it. But let me just ask this question of you. If you understood everything about God, what would that make you? If you understood it all, and you could tell everyone, "Here's exactly how God thinks, how God acts, here's His personality, here's what He will do, here's what He will not do. I have a pretty good understanding of that in Scripture, but at some point I say, I can't understand it. I have to surrender to the truth of what you say." You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And when I say Jesus Christ, I don't mean a sidekick like Tonto for the Lone Ranger. Jesus said, "I and My Father are one. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. You see, what we think we're struggling with is another human. We think we've got a problem with somebody who thinks they're more than they really are. So this young kid comes up and says, "Good master, I just want to take a moment of your time." And he said, "Why are you calling me good? You know I'm God." If you do not humble yourself to Jesus Christ as God, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot accept Jesus Christ as a lesser God. Didn't Moses call those leaders in the Old Testament gods in the book of Psalms? How do I know that Jesus is any better than me? He called leaders in the Old Testament little G-O-D-S, little gods. I'm not any less human than those guys. Maybe I'm a god. Isn't that what Mormonism says? You too can one day have your own planet with multiple wives. No thanks. Amen. What good thing shall I do? He's looking for. I'll tell you the first thing you can do. You can recognize that there's no security in morality. Being a good person is good for human beings. But when you're talking about getting to a spotless, sinless heaven, where there's a holy God who will not allow sin into his heaven, his city, then what makes you think you're going to be able to go up there with only one sin and get through the gates? You can't. What good thing shall I do? Look at the next question. He says, keep the commandments. And look at the audacity of this man. Look there in verse number 17. I'm sorry, verse number 18. He said, he saith unto him, which? He said, keep the commandments. He said, which? Here we have the subtlety of morality. Why would you bother asking which if you had kept them all? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which one? You see how morality is constantly judging. Because in his heart, the young man knew he had not kept all the commandments. And so that's why he had to ask the question, which one? Here's the thing. You and I probably, when someone says, I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, what they really mean is, I believe in keeping the Seven Commandments. I believe in keeping the Nine Commandments. But there is at least one, and most of the time there's three or four that we all struggle with. They may be different from person to person. And that, my friends, is where the beauty is. That's where the magic is. Because we don't all struggle with the same one. So I can say I'm better than you in this one. But the truth is, you can say you're better than me in the other one. You realize that not everybody is tempted in the same exact way? That not everyone commits adultery. I would say probably that everyone has committed adultery in their mind, their heart. But even still that's not necessarily some folks' struggle. Not everyone here has been a thief. In the same sense of we might think of a perennial, a habitual thief. I think everybody's stolen something, if not stolen affection, stolen time. But maybe not stealing like a kleptomaniac all the time. And because of that, we can look over at the guy who struggles and say, man, some people. Look at the commandments that the Lord lists out. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's basically saying, Lord, you know there's too many to keep them all. So which one are you really talking about? Okay, which one is you? One good thing. I just want one good thing that'll top me off. Because I'm so close. I just need one good thing that I can do. You will always need just one good thing. If you trust in your own righteousness, in your own good works, your own morality, you'll always be just a little shy. And even though this young man was rich and accomplished, I mean, think about this. What happens when you're young? You've got lots of time and energy, you've got no money. As time goes on, you finally get some money and you got no energy. Now, when you're in the middle, you've got a little bit of energy, you got no time, you got a little bit of money. And when you get to the end, you got lots of time, you got plenty of money, and no energy. This guy had it all. He was young, had energy, he was making time because he had read several good books on time management. And he had money. The sky is the limit. He had it all at a young age. But what did he not have? Assurance of eternal life. Assurance. And what I find amazing is how much the Lord plays the line out for him. He said, good master. He said, why are you calling me good? Playing the line out. And he said, I want to inherit eternal life. He said, well, you got to keep the commandments. Playing the line out. He said, which ones? He plays the line out even more. You know what this young man struggled with? He struggled with commandments like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord didn't mention that one. He struggled with, thou shalt not covet. He's playing the line out. Could it be that the thing that you are unwilling to admit that is holding you back from eternal life, the Lord has allowed you to think that that's not really that important? And he's allowed you in your humanity and your morality to stack up all of the good things that you have done. You're a good person. You pay your bills. You're respectful. You take a shower. Glory to God. That's a good one. You keep your lawn cut. You are respectful to other people and kind. You try to help out. You do not lie to people. I mean, your resume is full of good things that you have done, but conspicuously absent is the one thing that you know and God knows that's standing between you and God. And I'm just telling you, there is no way, better men and women than I and you have on purpose said, I will do whatever it takes to be the best human being I can be. And they all say the same at the end, including people like Mother Teresa. It's all a waste. It's all miserable because I cannot be what I want to be. Paul put it this way, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's something in this body that's keeping me from eternal life. I can't measure up. The subtlety of morality is this. You can be a moral person and lie to yourself and keep it quiet about the things that you know are between you and God. But as long as you can look across the aisle, look across the street and see out of the blinds, yep, still such an idiot. As long as you can look down the hall at the fellow employee and say, yep, they're still just the worst person. As long as they're not doing the things that you're doing and you're not doing the things that they're doing, you believe that somehow you're okay. But in your heart, you know. What I cannot understand is why this young man came to Jesus Christ. I think he came for the same reason a lot of people come to church. They don't come intending. They do not come intending to submit and humble themselves to Jesus Christ. They come to make themselves feel better. They come to get it off their chest, to get it off their mind. They come so that they can go one more step. They go visit Jesus in the nursing home so their conscience stops bothering them. And he continues with that. The third question continues. The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept, verse number 20, all these have I kept from my youth up. Notice, the Lord did not say, oh no, you didn't. The Lord didn't call him out and say, you're a liar. Isn't our God amazing? How gently he works with us and how full of compassion and grace he is. You know what Jesus knew his problem was? You know that Jesus could see into his heart and see not only his thoughts, but the motivations behind his thoughts. The thoughts and intents of the heart, the Bible says, the Word of God. Here's the Word in flesh that's able to see and knew what was in this young man's heart. He didn't call him out. But he says here, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And then the third question, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? I think this is the obstinacy of morality. He's being obstinate at this point. Because don't you know that he knew the law? And don't you know that he knew Jesus Christ knew the law? And that he left out several commandments that would have hit his problem right in the face? Why didn't the Lord say, thou shalt have no other gods? You know, covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says in Colossians. He's got a problem with idolatry. Thou shalt not covet. What is that? The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. I heard someone say that the other day. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The desire for money and gain is going to bring sorrow with it. And we find that this young man left sorrowful. But he said, all these have I kept. What lack I yet? He had great character, and Christ did not deny his record. Humans are capable of doing amazing things. And I think that is actually one of the difficult parts of coming to submitting yourself before the Lord. Because as a human, you've given money to charity. And so you think, well, I am a good person because I did a good thing. The Lord goes to the bottom of the root system. And he says, the reason why you did a good thing was bad. It's not that what you did was bad. It's the reason why you did it. He says in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every good thing that we do is disgusting to God. How is that possible? How is that possible? You see, we're thinking like humans. If you give me something, I now think you're a nice person. But God can look into the heart and see the reason why you gave something and say, that's disgusting. And if we were to say, I want to get to heaven by being good. And if Jesus said, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. I have a way for you to get to heaven. You have to accept this way. And if you do not accept this way, everything else that you do is unacceptable. Does that mean that everything I do is disgusting? Not to humans, it's not disgusting. But as far as God's concerned, it's disgusting. Because he said, this is the way. So for instance, if you're ever in a place where they do not accept American currency, if you're ever in a place where they do not, you're in another country perhaps, another culture, and you say, well, I want to pay with this. It's not acceptable. We do not accept that currency. It's worth more than your whole country. You know, Americans would go off. It doesn't matter. This is the currency that's accepted. So when we talk about how to get to heaven, this young man says, you don't even understand how much money I have. He said, I'm sorry, we don't accept that currency. You cannot get into heaven with your own currency. There's only one payment. There's only one currency that's allowed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. You say, well, I don't think Jesus is who he is. Then you need to study the Word of God and find out a little more what he says about himself. If you come to him as a good master, if you come to him as kind of like a personal coach, you know, you walk into the gym and the personal coach walks up and says, hey, do you need help with that? No, thanks. I got it. Right? Why? That's how some people see Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. And Jesus comes by and says, you need any help getting to heaven? No, I'm doing great. Thanks. That's how people see him. That's, by the way, how religion sees him. Jesus walks up and says, I am the way, the truth. Okay. All right. Thanks. We're going to just keep doing what we know is right. You don't need Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ demands everything. He does not come in to shoulder up with you and help you do what you do. He says, no, you've got to die. He says, all your righteousness are filthy rags. You're disgusting to me. Your good works are disgusting to me. As humans, we say, now, I think when you say that, how we automatically go to what? Our human side that says, I'm good enough. A little bit more. I haven't done what she's done, I'll tell you that. I haven't done what they've done. I was raised a little bit differently. We have all kinds of things that equal, I'm good enough. And he said, Jesus, just question, what am I missing here? Can you imagine the sarcasm behind that? The arrogance behind that question. He knew what he was missing. He knew the commandments that Jesus had not mentioned, but he had to bury it. In fact, he may have been so so far along and advanced in arrogance that he may have convinced himself that he didn't even know other commandments. He may have even thought in his own heart, you know what? Doing pretty good so far, Jesus. Any other questions? Not even willing to admit how bad he knew that he was. You'll never get to heaven until you recognize how bad you are. And Christian, can I remind you? It's not how bad you were. It's how bad you are. Your excitement and interest in Jesus Christ is exactly proportional to what you know about yourself. The truth that you know about yourself. The truth that you will admit about yourself. You say, well, my Christian life is kind of getting boring. Can I tell you why? You don't think you're a bad person anymore. You don't need Jesus Christ anymore. You got the insurance policy. Now we just coast to the rapture. And you know what you'll do and what we'll do, what I'll do? We'll say, well, I remember when I got saved, I stopped drinking, I stopped smoking, I stopped doing. That's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Why did those things change? Why do I leave my bad habits? Why am I no longer such a, in my own mind, a horrible person? Because Jesus came into my heart. If Jesus were to ever leave my heart, what would happen to me? Here's the wild thing about the Christian life. Jesus coming into your heart didn't change the corruption that's in your heart. The old man is still there. It is still there. And it is in constant competition with the glory of the Savior. It's always looking to best. Just as Satan, who beheld the glory of God and the worship going to the Son of God, and he desired it for himself. There's a seed of Satan in all of us. That old nature that desires the worship of God for our own. To take even the good changes that God has wrought in our life and attribute them somehow to our morality. To our upbringing. Our breeding. Somehow maybe my parents and the long heritage that I have. It's damnable to grab the good things that God has done and somehow act as if this is who I am because of who I am. If you're anything, you're that by the grace of God. If you have anything, it's because God's holding you up. Somebody said if you drive past a turtle on the fence post, you know one thing. Somebody put it there. Anybody walking past our lives. And they look and they say, look at that. Somebody put you there. It was God that put you there. When I stand in heaven someday, I will not say and look at you and think, why are you here? I'm going to say, why am I here? Somebody put me there. I couldn't climb up. I'm not good enough. We look inward and we take inventory of our heart and we say, yeah, I'm doing good, yeah, check, 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 okay. What else, God, do you need? How dare you? You know who you are and you know what you've done. Stop lying to yourself. Stop pretending like you're something better. You know there has been a time where you knew what was right and you chose to do the wrong thing on purpose. Not to save somebody's life. Not to make the world a better place for your own purposes. You twisted it and you grabbed it and you said, I'll run my life and I'll do my thing. What lack I yet? The only thing you lack is to go to hell. You might be the nicest guy in hell, but you're in hell. God did not intend for you to be there. God did not want, he was so intent on you not being there that he provided the only way, not one way among many. Well, I just feel like, you know, God, we worship him. Some people call him this. Some people call him Allah. Some call him Buddha. Some people call him this and that. What did Jesus say? He said, are there any gods beside me? I don't know any other gods. That's what the Lord Jehovah said. There are no other gods. Coming to him, you must bow yourself to him and say, you alone are God. You say, well, I don't understand it. You see, it's not just a matter of who's in charge. God's in charge. We know that. But the difference between God and a bully is this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said, you can't get to heaven without me, but I'm going to die for you. That sets Jesus Christ apart from any other God. He's not a God that demands that you die for him. He died for you. How is it possible? Because there's no way for the turtle to get on top of the fence post unless somebody expends some energy and sacrifice and says, I'll do what you cannot do. Jesus Christ can get you to heaven because you are incapable of getting there yourself. But you cannot get there until you're willing to recognize that. Christ puts his finger on the one area that he had not surrendered, his riches. The young man's obstacle was his riches. Now, I don't know about you. That's not my obstacle. Maybe your obstacle is lying. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's murderous thoughts, hatred in your heart. Perhaps it's any one of the commandments, but you have to be willing to admit this is the problem. Jesus Christ was so kind in letting this man think what he wanted to think, saying what he wanted to say, and he brought it all the way down to this point. And he said in verse number 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I want you to notice that here he's talking in a pre-crucifixion era. And he's talking about what he is going to require this man to do. After the cross, these things have changed. Now we have what is given to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how a person becomes a child of God. Believe. But Mark chapter 10 has a very interesting thing that includes 10:21. Before he says, one thing thou lackest, it says in Mark 10:21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. Mark 10:21 is the verse I'm referring to. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. You see, Jesus Christ, being God, can say whatever he wants to say as far as how people get to heaven. If he says something different to this person, then so be it. You and I today, in this age of grace, we call it, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what it says in verse 22 of Mark 10. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, looking round about, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Matthew said they were amazed. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, the problem with this young man was not that he was rich. The problem was not that he was a rich person. That's what I've been saying for years. It's them rich people. They think they're so great because they're rich. So I'm going to go play the lottery. I might get rich. Isn't it amazing, the hypocrisy that we have? You're going to be one of those crazy, whacked out, weird people in just a little bit. You keep playing the lottery. Of course, they never do, but never win. Not enough. But the problem with this man is not riches. There are several rich people in Scripture. Joseph of Arimathea was one who provided a tomb for Jesus Christ. The problem is not riches. The problem is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And here he said, them that trust in riches. You see, this man was rich. He could do whatever he wanted. He had a backup plan. He had an insurance policy which said, I'm going to do A, B, C, D, so I feel good about myself. But guess what? If I mess up, if I get in trouble with the law, if I whatever, I got a backup plan. I got plenty of money. At the bottom, the foundation of his whole life was riches. He was trusting in that. The Lord brings him to this point of recognizing the only way for him to have eternal life was to completely trust in Jesus Christ. He said, go and sell. Rich people don't go and sell to give, to get. They sell to get, not to give. Notice the verses there. Verse number 21 of Mark 10. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give. Rich people sell all the time in order to get. But he said, sell and give. And he said, come. How hard is it? It's easy. Monosyllables. One syllable words. Sell. Give. Come. It's easy. Is it? Is it easy to follow the Lord? You know what? If I came to you today and said, man, I'm really just struggling. I just want to follow the Lord. I want to do what's right. Well, talk to me. Tell me about it. I tell yourself, it would probably be easy for you to tell me. Here's what you need to do. You see, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's not that we don't understand. It's that there's something in our heart that refuses to do what we know that we ought to do. There's something that says, I know what the Lord wants. I know what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to my heart. But as long as I can weasel my way out of it and justify myself against that person and that person, and, well, they're not doing this, and I've tried, and I've heard a lot of things in church. I've been around. I've seen it all. As long as we can justify ourselves, we don't have to come down to the solitary command of the Lord. And Christian, here's where I would implore you to look at, what does God want you to do in your life? Is there one thing that's standing in the way of you following the Lord? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your entertainment. Maybe it's some personal habit that you have that stands in the way of you following the Lord. Over time, no doubt, there'll be multiple things. I implore you, Christian, to give it up. Give it up. No reason to live in sorrow. No reason to go away sad. Give it up. If God decides to take this today and something else tomorrow, whatever He asks you to give it up. Follow Him. Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, hear Christ. He told the young man, take up your cross and follow me. Daily we take up our cross. What is your cross today? What are you afraid of? What are you worried about? What stands between you and a complete open heart to the Lord that says, whatever it is, God, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll give up whatever it might be. You say, well, I don't have a problem with riches. And many of us don't because we don't have any. But you have something. If you're a human being, you have something that you're holding on tightly and say, well, I may not have much, but I got this. Religious people, they hold on to their morality. People who came up tough, they hold on to their street smarts. People who like to read, they hold on to their intellect. And in the core of their being, there's something there that says, I may not have much, but I got this and you don't. The Lord says, open your hand. Open my hand. This is all I got. You want to take everything away from me? Open your hand. Why? Open your hand. If I open my hand, then somebody else should open their hand too. Open your hand. I opened it years ago. Open it up. By the way, if you opened it years ago, why is it closed now? Open it up. The Holy Spirit gently and continually says, open up your heart. Well, I was done wrong. And I'm not letting that one go. Open up your hand. I can't. I can't. It means they're going to get away with it. It means they're right and I'm wrong. Open your hand. I'm not as bad as they are. And what if my religion is wrong? Open your hand. Well, what happens if Jesus doesn't come through? Open your hand. Open it up. And you open it up and you find you had nothing. You had nothing. And you run to Jesus Christ and Jesus takes you in. And He says, if you're with me, we're going to live forever. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It comes down to Jesus. Comes down to Jesus. You want to serve God? You want to be in heaven someday? You're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Very quickly, let me tell you what it means. It does not mean becoming a Baptist. It does not mean joining this church. It does not mean becoming this amazing Christian that everyone says, wow, look at that. It does not mean that. It means I opened up my heart to Jesus and He saw all my wickedness. And He saw who I am on the inside, not who I present myself to be on the outside. He saw who I was. He saw the sin that separated me from God. And He took my sin and He took it on Himself and He died. And when He died, He took it to what's called the sea of forgetfulness. Now that's a metaphor. He took that and He buried my sin. And the Lord said, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, God didn't just say, okay, we'll forget that ever happened. He paid for that sin and then said, we'll forget it ever happened. He's a just God. He does the right thing. He doesn't skirt the law. He accomplishes and fulfills the law. So I open my heart to Jesus. He sees the sin. I say, God, this is why I didn't want you to see, because I'm really not a good person. He said, I love saving bad people. In fact, that's the only kind I save. And He takes that sin, He buries it, He forgives, and He gives us what's called His righteousness. His resume, which has like page after page after page of accomplishments that I've never done. And He puts on that resume, Jonathan Marshall, the resume of, are you kidding me? I don't even know how to spell resume, and He's got all His accomplishments on that list. That's because He gave me His righteousness. When I get to heaven, I may knock on the door. There is no such thing, but we say it. And then I say, who's out there? And I say, Jonathan Marshall. Sorry, I don't know who you are. Sorry, I never heard of that. And the Holy Spirit inside says, say Jesus Christ. Say Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I know that. Who's out there? Jonathan Marshall. Speak up, I can't understand. Jonathan Marshall. Sorry, no, nothing on the list. Holy Spirit says, say Jesus. And I say, Jesus. And the door opens. And they say, come on in. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. Come on in. Through Jesus Christ, the door of heaven is open. And only until you can humble yourself and say, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it, but you said you paid for my sin, and I receive you as my Savior. I humble my knee to you and say, yes, you are God. Can you remember those days, Christian? Can you remember when you saw Christ on the cross for you? It's not just for the first time. It's every day recognizing that Jesus Christ is my only hope of heaven. The young man goes away sorrowful. He goes away very sad. He's the nicest guy in hell. I witnessed to a man on his deathbed, a man who was about to leave this world. And he was an alcoholic. The Bible calls him a drunkard. Someone who cannot get past drinking alcohol. Someone whose life was destroyed by this. And who sat there on his deathbed. He lay there on his deathbed. And I talked to him and tried to encourage him to turn his heart and his hope of heaven over to God. To recognize that he's a sinner and receive Christ's gift of salvation. And he sat there and he said, no, I think I understand what you're saying. And, you know, I want to talk about that. And maybe, you can come back over. And the problem was he was too proud. Even on his deathbed, having ruined his life with alcohol, too proud to humble himself to the God of the Bible. What was he clinging to? He's clinging to his religion. He was clinging to what he had said and what he had done and what he had been taught. Not clinging to the truth. Not clinging to the only hope, which is Jesus Christ. What a sorrowful thing. But what a joy to know the song that we just sang. Every tribe shall come to thee. Worthy Lamb. So speak through me. Every nation, tribe and tongue. Out of these shall praise be sung. I don't know where you're from this morning. I don't know what language, what culture, what area, what you know, what you don't know. I know this. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Don't be the nicest guy in hell. Let's pray this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak to hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful once again as you have been merciful to us so many times. As you have given us opportunity to see your greatness. Lord, perhaps we've strayed away. We've pulled back. We have strengthened our resolve in our own flesh again as believers. We've said, I've got something to hold on to. Help us as even those that have salvation to recognize it's only the gift of God. Lord, for those that do not know Jesus Christ personally, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their heart and that they would listen, that they would surrender and open their heart and hand to Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand this morning? We're going to sing number 562. Christian, I'd like you to come down and pray. I want you to pray for that lost person you've been praying for. And ask the Lord once again to open their heart. To help them to see the obstacle, the hindrance. Perhaps there's someone on your heart that's very dear to you that you'd like to see saved. Come down and talk to the Lord about that. If you're here without Jesus Christ, in other words, you cannot remember a time and you know in your heart that you have never humbled yourself to Him and asked Him to save your soul. You can come down this aisle. We have people, men with men, ladies with ladies, that would love to take the Word of God, not the Baptist book, to take the Bible and tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. Let's sing 562 this morning on the first.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
this morning.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to have you here, visitors especially. We're glad that you're here. And we're going to be dismissed. We have services tonight at 6 o'clock. If you have not done that, planning to continue having those services, why do you have them? Well, they had them in the Bible, for one thing. They started out in the evening there. The Lord met with them on Sunday night, first day of the week. And I think it's a good practice. It's not the same service as it is in the morning. And I know that it's busy. We get busy doing a lot of things. And I understand that folks have a lot. We have to continue making the bricks without straw sometimes today in this culture. And it's very busy. But I would encourage you to come back. We always enjoy the singing and the fellowship and the preaching. And I'm looking forward to having you with us again tonight at 6 o'clock. Pastor Caleb, if you would come and dismiss us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, you've been so good. I thank you that we have the freedom here to open your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that you would deign to allow us to even understand just a tiny part of it. And God, what a thought this morning, Father, of how forgiving you are. And Father, I thank you so much for the clear preaching of your word. I ask, Lord, that your work in our hearts through your word would not stop. at the close of this service. I pray, Father, you would continue to minister to hearts. I pray you would make the members of Hope Baptist Church and those attending this morning sensitive to the needs of others around them. I pray, Father, that you would be at the center of our hearts and minds. I pray that we'd represent you well as we exit these doors. We do ask for your blessing, safety, and all our travels throughout the rest of this day. Thank you again for your goodness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.